Hebrews chapter 12, and we're looking this morning in particular at verse 4. We're going to be talking about marriage, which is appropriate today. We've got some upcoming weddings, and we also have an announcement today. Curtis and Brooklyn, congratulations on your engagement. That's awesome news. And Emily and Tony, wherever you are, congratulations on your upcoming wedding. I think a week or so. I should know I'm doing the wedding, so I got to get ready for that. That's my last wedding this summer. We've had a great summer. Actually, 49301. That is the magic number for me. 49301 is the number that gets me the best seat in the house when it comes to weddings. Puts me right in front of the couple. I'm closer than the father and mother of the bride and the groom. I'm closer than the best man and the maid of honor. I am like front and center. I get to see all the looks on those faces. I get to see the emotions. I get to see the funny parts where I tell the groom at the rehearsal, I say, okay, you got to wait. You got to wait until I say, take your bride and step forward, please. And inevitably, 50% of the grooms see that woman come down the aisle. He doesn't wait for the bride, for the mother or the father of the bride, say, her mother and I do. He doesn't wait for step forward, please. He just bolts it down the aisle to pick up his bride. And I'm like, whoa, hold it. You have to wait. You know, it's a great thing to be a part of, to be able to witness these weddings. And to have such a great perspective at each of these weddings. However, the past 60 years, there has been an unprecedented attack on the institute of marriage, on the covenant of marriage. You know, we saw this in the beginning of the 1960s with so-called free sex, and then no-fault divorce in the 70s. And we've just seen a slow erosion of marriage and the meaning of marriage. And I want today to focus on this scripture and elevate marriage to its proper place that it deserves. Let's look at it in its context. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." In other words, having people into your home in hospitality, God's going to give you some special blessings. Might even be an angel show up there. Who knows? But goes on to tell us to do not or to remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And then he says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so these four verses give us an encouragement to tell us to continue doing the thing that Jesus began in us, and that is that love comes from Christ. We love because he first loved us. Amen? Apart from that, you are not capable of showing love. And so he loved us, so we are to let brotherly love continue. It derives from the agape love of God, and we are to show hospitality to strangers. We're to show this love by taking care of people who are oppressed, persecuted, prisoners, those who are mistreated. And now he's telling us that we are to show this love in our marriages, that it is in marriage, in fact, that this love should start. It's in marriage that this love should be the outflowing of all the other loves that are shown in your life. Our agape love comes from God, but then the best place to practice love is within the marriage relationship. Now, these verses are so important because we see in the world today that sin, and as the result of sin, the culture around us disorients us in regard to our loves. It causes us to love things more than loving people. It causes us to love ourselves more than we love others. And what happens is the gospel and the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit help to reorient our loves, to get us back in line with what God has called us to do. And so I want to ask you, is marriage being honored in our culture today? Is marriage being honored in our culture today? And the answer is a resounding no. You know, so you see culture, what we call culture, is in essence at its very basic, the influencing of each other. It is the way that we influence each other in a particular direction. You know, for example, you know, we're all in the Selkirk area, and so we all start to talk like Selkirk people, right? Isn't that true? We start to say weird things. And, you know, one of the things that I've been trying to change people's, the way they say is we talk about, people talk about potable water. And, you know, they talk about potable water. You ever hear the term potable? Is the water potable? And they assume that it's because the water can go in a pot and therefore can be cooked. But the truth is that that term is actually potable. It is potable water. But I don't think I'll ever change anybody on that because we speak Selkirk. And we can't get that out of us. I mean, if you say, I'm going to put icing on the cake, you may just be from Selkirk. Because you icing the cake. People from all over Canada, you what? You icing? No, don't you put icing on the cake? No, I icing the cake. You know, if you say we all gets in our cars and goes down to the stores, yous may be from Dunnville. Okay? Hey. Dunnville's power's out today, so I know I have lots of you here today. This is the only source of coffee in all of Haldimand. You have to come to Sweet's Corners to get your coffee. I know you're thankful to be here today. But we all talk and act and think in the way that people around us do, and the people around us all talk and act and think in the way in which they, in regard to what they worship. That's what culture is. It is a worshiping and elevating of certain things and desires that are worthy of praise, or whether they're or not they're worthy of praise, you give them that praise. And therefore, it develops this culture. And the truth is that what we need to do as Christians is we need to realize that as Christians, we are called to a different type of culture. We are to influence culture, but we are called to base our beliefs and our actions the way that we are on God's word. That we are not to be defined by the culture around us and the world system, but rather we are to be salt and light in this world. It says in Ephesians 5:8 that you were once in darkness. Before you knew Jesus, you were in the darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, we are to walk as children of light. For the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to expose them. What does that mean? It just means that by the way that we live, by the way that we act as Christians, we are to shine lights on the darkness and the bad things that are going on in the world. It says that it's shameful for us to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. We are called to be light in this world. So what does it look like? That's one thing my wife always says when she has a thing that she hears in the scripture or she hears a challenge. She says, like, but what does that look like? How does it look to act that out? What does it look like for us to do what the scripture tells us here? And that is to let marriage be honorable and let the marriage bed be undefiled. What does that look like for us today? You know, you see the context of all of these verses that surround this command to let marriage be honorable is love. Love for one another and love for strangers, love for prisoners, love for those who are persecuted. And then he goes on to say that we should be content with that, whatever we have, that we are to worship and love God and not love money. And so the theme here is love. And then he tells us that we are to show that love within our marriage relationships. That in those marriage relationships, as we show that love, that we are then showing others what the love of God looks like. And that we are bringing God's love to this world. Now, this command is just as countercultural today as it was 2,000 years ago. When the hearers were hearing this command to let marriage be honorable, to elevate marriage, to lift marriage up to that place where it is precious, that's what that word means, that it's precious, it's seen as being valuable. It is countercultural to the world, and it was countercultural 2,000 years ago. You know, they practiced some of the same things that we see today. You know, today they have open marriages. You ever hear that term? Back then they have polygamy. And back then they had temple prostitutes. You know, they just dressed it up a little bit more than what we do today. Today it's just about money. Back then it was about worship and money. And, you know, today or back then they also, even the Jewish people had something that was in essence something called no-fault divorce. Same as today. And so marriage was in a low estate. And so the writer of this letter to the Hebrews is saying, let's exalt marriage. Let's lift it up to its precious state. And there's a reason for this, and there's motive for this. You know, many Christians, they take their cue from the culture around them. You know, and we're so enshrined in the culture so many times. It's, you know, through all of the different streaming services and the movies that we watch and the things that we hear, and we kind of let it sink in. You notice that? Do you notice that happens, that you watch one television show and then you're just kind of like, ugh, that was kind of bad, that was kind of yuck, and you feel kind of gross afterwards. It's like, why did I watch that? And then you watch another one and it's a little worse than the last one, but it's kind of like, you know, you already watched that one, and next thing you know, you're watching things that you look at and you say, well, 5 years ago, I would have thought, no, that's disgusting, I'm turning that off. I don't need that in my life. I don't need those thoughts in my life. What happens is you immerse yourself into the culture in such a way that it then begins to define your thinking. And then you begin to act according to the culture around you, and you begin to do what everybody else does. Like Romans chapter 1 says, is that not only do they do those things, you know, that long list that Romans 1 gives us about all the things they do, he says they also approve of those who practice them. And they say, hey, you know, let's all celebrate those who are doing it the worst. You know, it reminds me of a time where my Uncle Bobby, who's here this morning, where's Uncle Bobby? Hate to center him out. Uncle Bobby in the back. Did you catch the biggest fish on the weekend? Yes, of course he did. Uncle Bobby, Uncle Johnny are here from the Yukon. We're pretty blessed to have them with us. I love my uncles and I love their stories. But I got a Bobby story this morning. He was with his coworker working at a pig farm, and he was walking behind the barn. And I don't know if you've ever been to pig farms. I don't know if they still do this, but they'd have these open septic pig manure pits, liquid manure, right? This one had crusted over. And so it looked like it was just solid ground. And so you could, you know, walk inadvertently into it. And I don't know if Uncle Bobby knew it was there and his coworker didn't, but I don't think he knew. I don't think either of them knew. But next thing you know, his coworker is gone. His coworker fell right through the crust and fell into the liquid pig manure. And next thing you know, his arms come flying over the side, and he pulls himself out of the pig manure. I don't know if Bob helped him. He wouldn't like touching that. But his friend, the first thing he did when he got out of the pig manure is he said, did I get any in my mouth? Uncle Bob's like, now you do. You know, like, the thing is you're immersed in it. You went underwater. The moment you open your mouth now, of course it's dripping into your mouth. And he starts gagging and throwing up. You know, he immersed himself in it. You know, and the thing is that we don't realize it, but to the extent that we take in the culture around us, to the extent that we just accept it, the stuff that we say, okay, it's okay that I watch this and take this in, and it's okay to laugh at this and laugh what they laugh at, to celebrate what they celebrate. And eventually, you look at the Bible and say, well, maybe, you know, times have changed. Maybe God didn't really mean those things that he said about marriage. And maybe God didn't really mean, you know, the whole thing about marriage being between a man and a woman. And maybe these things are okay. You know, love is love. And they start to compromise. And this is the crazy thing, is that, you know, Christian brothers and sisters of mine, people that I've known for many years, are now just pretty much, they believe the same as the world, except for they go to church on Sundays and they sing Christian songs. But they believe and think the same way that the world thinks and believes. So how do we change that? How do we elevate marriage? We have a few different ways that this is done. And one of the beautiful things about marriage is that you see God's hand, all three persons. You see, we serve one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, right? And so we see all persons in marriage. We see that God the Father, in marriage was his idea. It was his invention. It was his desire, his blessing, his purpose for us. God designed marriage for us. Not only did God design marriage, but he did so in the garden before the fall. It was actually one of the things that he set up, or something that he had designed, that was given to him or given to mankind directly, not through angels, not through the words of a man. It wasn't given to anybody else to hand out, but rather God directly designed and spoke, this is what marriage is, and this is what I've designed it to be. We see that Jesus, when Jesus came, that he put his blessing on marriage at the wedding of Cana. He went to a marriage. He celebrated marriage. Jesus also corrected the Pharisees regarding marriage and talked to them about the reason why it's so important for what God put together for nobody to tear apart. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about marriage and to talk about the mystery about marriage representing Christ and his church. And so we see that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are behind marriage and extolling marriage and lifting it up to its purpose. But we see the Father's purpose in marriage is that we are to pursue holiness and not happiness. We need to understand that that is the purpose of marriage. Did you know that? You know what? Many years ago, when Angie and I got married, we said that mostly we want money gifts, not because we were greedy for money, but because we were going to Texas. But we got a few other gifts. One of the gifts that we got was a salad spinner. You ever have a salad spinner? Everybody, I guess, is a salad spinner. We didn't ever have a salad spinner. I don't remember having a salad spinner growing up. Maybe we did, but I never saw my mom use a salad spinner. She just took her lettuce and gave it a good shake, right? And Angie's mom must have done the same, because when we came together in holy matrimony and started our lives together, we looked at the salad spinner and said, "What does this thing do?" And so we thought, well, you know, it's salad. It's a spinner. It must apply salad dressing. And so we shook our lettuce like you rightfully do to get all the water off, put it in the salad spinner, put salad dressing all over it. Angie gave her a good whirl. We opened it up, and the darn thing was broken. The salad dressing was all stuck to the side of the salad spinner. We just threw that useless piece of equipment in the garbage. I am sorry for whoever, Uncle Bobby, if that was you that gave me this. No. Whoever gave the salad spinner, we threw it in the garbage. Why? Because we didn't know its purpose. You see, this is what many people are doing with marriage today, is they don't see the purpose of marriage. They think that marriage is meant to make them happy. And they get married, and down the road, they're happy for a while. They're like, "Wow, this is wonderful. Somebody just loves me so much and wants to, you know, do everything for me and just wants to be there. And I am their center of their universe." And eventually, you both realize that you both want to be the center of the universe. And eventually, what happens is you're no longer happy. And then people drift apart because they think that the purpose of marriage was to make them happy, and they don't realize that the purpose of marriage is to make you holy. That this is God's desire, is that he makes you holy through marriage. That God turns and uses the marriage relationship to work in you in such a way as to develop the character of Jesus Christ. It is a proving ground for your love. It is a place in which you enter into trials and difficulties, in which you have to sacrifice, in which you have to lay your life down for another, in which you need to serve the other in ways in which go against yourself and your desires. And so God the Father gave us that purpose of marriage. You see, the Greeks, I love reading Greek mythology, the Greek gods, and understanding what they believed and all their different systems. It's really, really interesting. It's neat to see some of the parallels, but there's so much different in Greek mythology. And yesterday, I happened to be reading a really well-put Greek mythology that just put some humor into it, and I was quite entertained by it. But one of the things that the stories is the creation of man, where Zeus and Prometheus get together and like, okay, Zeus is like, "I want you to create creatures. You know, we have the Pantheon, we got all this stuff going on, but I want creatures to adore me." And so they're like, "Okay, let's create people. Let's create mankind, but only men. We aren't going to create any women." And so they agreed, okay, we're just going to, so Prometheus shaped them all together, and then Zeus brought his favorite daughter, Athena, down, and she breathed life into these clay sculptures, and they became man. Now, Prometheus just loved the humans so much. He wanted to give them fire, and Zeus said, "No way. Don't give man fire. If you give him fire, it's going to be trouble, you know? So don't give him fire." But Prometheus snuck in, stole the fire, gave it to mankind. Well, Zeus was so ticked off that he came up with a really wicked plan. He said, "I'm going to give them women." This is Greek mythology, okay? So he created Pandora. And he gave Pandora a jar. I know you're like, it should be a box, but no, it was a jar. It's a mistranslation. And in the jar was all kinds of evils. And he said to Pandora, "Don't open it," knowing that, of course, she was going to open it. And so Pandora comes down, and of course, she opens the jar and lets out all evil. But she traps hope inside. Of course, hope gets stuck in the jar, and now all people from all time have suffered because Zeus and Athena gave woman to mankind. And so that's kind of the story. Now, God's story and story of Scripture is quite a bit different, isn't it? Although Eve did eat the apple. I have to mention that. But God gave man woman. Why? Because he created all things and he said it's good. Creation was just God looking, saying, he created, it's good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's all good. He created man and said, no, it's not good. This isn't good at all. This isn't good. Man should not be alone. Man needs a helper suitable to him. That man needs somebody that's going to come alongside of him and that they are going to be a blessing to this world by filling and multiplying, subduing the earth, working together. That man needs a helper. And so God blessed man with woman. And man was blessed. Man looked at woman and he was like, wow, this is amazing. Now, of course, we know that sin caused a mess of this amazing gift that God has given to mankind, the gift of marriage. But we need to realize the importance of understanding that marriage is not given to you for your happiness, but for your holiness. Now, I'm not saying that there is not happiness involved. If there's no happiness in your marriage, then, you know, there is something going wrong in your marriage relationship. There are times and seasons of extreme happiness. There should be a lot of happiness and joy in your marriage, but there also needs to be a realization that happiness comes out of holiness. You know, there's this guy who wrote a book called 10% Happier. And I know, I read these self-help books sometimes. I find it interesting to see how they kind of cope with how to live in this world. I don't know if anybody else read 10% Happier, but I thought it was an interesting read. And I also thought it was interesting that that was the best that mankind can do. It's like, you know, okay, life's tough, but, you know, at least we can be 10% happier. Aren't you happy that we are children of God and that we can go for something more than 10% happier? How many of you are thankful for that? But in this book, I found it really interesting that his chapter on marriage, when he was looking for people who were more content in marriage relationship, and when he did surveys, what he found conclusively was that a large majority were people who had taken a certain course called the Five Love Languages, which is a Christian-based course. Which is a course about sacrificing and living and showing love for others more than showing love for yourself, and that you would then lay down your life and show your love sacrificially for the other person. And so he went to this conference. This unbeliever went to this marriage conference, saw this dweeby guy standing up there in his dweeby sweater. That's the way he explained it. And he's just like, so what is it about these people that makes them happy? And he discovered that marriage isn't about pursuing happiness, that marriage is about showing love for the other, and in the end, you experience happiness. The happiness comes as a fruit of giving glory to God and by allowing God to work holiness in your life. You know, I don't know if he ever came to Christ and changed his life accordingly, but you cannot experience that apart from the Holy Spirit's power in your life and a regenerative work in which God then takes over in your life. But that is what we learn from God the Father, from the Holy Spirit. What we realize is that we are to pursue truth and not emotions. So from the Father, we are to pursue righteousness or holiness rather than happiness. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we rely on his power in order to pursue truth, being the Word of God, instead of pursuing emotions. Romans 12:2 tells us that we are to not be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The world, when it comes to marriage and when it comes to relationship, the goal is emotions. The goal is feeling. They talk about feeling and love. We have romance movies in which it's all about working up to, you know, great displays of affection. You know, and we look at that and we think, wow, if I could feel like that, if somebody made me feel like that, then I would be forever set. I would be the most excellent wife if that person made me feel like that. And the reality is that Scripture tells us that we are to pursue truth and not emotions. Hebrews 13:4 again says, marriage is honorable among all, or let it be honorable among all. And the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, Ephesians 5 tells us in verse 5, for this you know that no fornicator or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, the world goes blindly marching on in the direction of destruction. And they don't see that God desires that we pursue truth and that we honor him in our relationships, that we honor him by seeking out what his word directs us in, that we aren't directed by our emotions, that we don't look at our relationships and just walk away because our emotions aren't lining up, but rather that we are seeking out the truth of Scripture and what God is challenging us in regard to our sexuality, our relationships. And we see here in Hebrews 13 that it says the fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And what he's doing is he's covering all sex outside of marriage. He's saying those who have sex outside of marriage who are not married, those are fornicators, and those who are having sex outside of their marriage who are married, those are adulterers. He's saying fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so when we look at this, we realize that feelings are so easy to kind of carry us along. And they can drive you for a while. Many people come into relationship with infatuation. You ever hear the word infatuation? You know, it's that drive that first brings a couple together. And God is involved in a lot of those feelings and emotions. God is involved in those. He has a purpose for those. But they are to be within the context of relationship, within the relationship of a covenant. And that covenant is a covenant of marriage. And so God desires to guide you and direct you in that. And it's only by the Holy Spirit's power that you can live in this way. It is only by the Holy Spirit that you can live out the commands of God to do what God commands you to do. Apart from that, you cannot live in this way. And so, you know, we see in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says that, can a young man cleanse his way? Or how can he? By taking heed according to God's word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we want to honor marriage, we need to not be driven by our emotions. Because when you're driven by your emotions, you can come to a place in your marriage relationship where you are not being satisfied and therefore you turn somewhere else to find fulfillment. Whether that be with another person or that be digitally with pornography or some other twisting and dementing of what God has intended to be beautiful and wonderful and powerful within your life. And so how then are we to live? We are to live according to truth, and that is by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is what guards us against the deceitfulness of sin. It shows us the ingredient of sin. Remember, I've told you that before. You know, the ingredients of sin. I had told you how I used to love Twinkies, those little things that you buy in the store with the cream in the middle and they're prepackaged. You ever see those cakes, those Hostess cakes? Maybe you guys have them in your home. You eat those. And I challenge you, go home and look at the ingredients. You will look at the ingredients and be horrified. I think there was 37 ingredients in that, like chemical list that you couldn't believe. As soon as you know the ingredients, you're just kind of like, ew. Well, that's pretty disgusting. I can't believe I'm putting that in my body. And you throw it out. Well, the Holy Spirit, by the word of God, shows you the ingredients of sin, shows you the consequences of sin, shows you the end of sin, which is death. And therefore, do not be led by your emotions. Be led by the truth and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Heavenly Father defines marriage for us. The Heavenly Father shows us that marriage is not about your happiness, but about your holiness. And that when you are living out this relationship in marriage, in holiness, and allowing God to do your work, his work in your life, it says that in God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yes, there will be happiness. Also, God shows us that by his Holy Spirit, he brings the power through his word to transform us so that we can honor our marriage relationships. And the Holy Spirit then allows our emotions to be aligned according with his word rather than be led by our emotions. And finally, we have the Son's example. So we have the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And the Son gives us an amazing example. I love that Jesus shows us the example of marriage. You might look at it and say, well, what does Jesus know about marriage? He was never married, right? But Jesus showed us more than anyone else what it means to love. You know, we have that time. Didn't need that page. We had that time where somebody came up to Jesus, a woman who was a disreputable, didn't have a good reputation. And the Pharisees said, oh man, you know, Jesus, if you knew who she was, you wouldn't let that woman touch you. The funny thing is that Jesus, above anybody else, knew exactly who that woman was. And yet he chose to love her and to accept her and to speak truth to her and to see her life transformed. You know, we see Judas came to Jesus and Jesus washed his feet, knowing that this man would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, and yet Jesus served Judas. What love. Jesus on the cross, while he's dying, while the people are mocking him, making fun of him, saying, come on down off that cross, you saved others, can't you save yourself? And Jesus turned and he said to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If anybody knows how to love, it is Jesus. Not only that, but Jesus sees us as his bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, the church, are his bride. And think about how many times as a church, as people in the church, we've wandered from him. How many times we've sinned. How many times we've wandered away, gone our own way, and yet he's so generous to bring us back and to love us and to show his amazing compassion to us. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know, when it comes to showing love, marriage is a great place to start. I mean, when you think about it, when it comes to showing love, of all the people in the world, the person you're married to is the person you chose. You ever think of it that way? Of the billions of people in the world, you chose that one person and said, I will pour out all my life love on you. And so if you want a good place to start with loving someone, your wife, your husband, because that's the person you chose to love. If you can't love that person, how are you going to love some other random person who comes into your life? You know, a lot of times it's easy to love random strangers that come into your life. And then as soon as you get to know them a little bit more, you're like, oh boy, you know, I don't know what I was thinking there. Right? But when it comes to your spouse, you chose that person. So there's a great place to start. If you want to show love, as the Gospels say, when it comes to sharing the gospel, start at Jerusalem. Start at home. Start in your hometown. Start within your own home. You know, marriage is also the reason why the majority of police have jobs. Do you know that? Someone was telling me the other night that when it comes to, like, you know, a certain time at night, they're like, that's when the police, all of a sudden, they all head out. You know, it just hit me. Police, you know, the night shift is the busy shift for police because of domestics, because of problems in the homes. You know, what a difficult thing to see over and over again. But think about how difficult it must be when the home that they come to is a Christian home. A home that should be salt and light, but instead is a home in which there's terrible animosity and hatred being shown. You know, do we as Christians, I think we lose our effectiveness when we don't elevate marriage to that place in which we are showing that love for each other that only God can give to us. You know, I had in our pre-marriage course, I had our couples all look in each other's eyes. I don't know if Emily and Tony remember this, but I said, look into each other's eyes. They all looked into each other's eyes, and I said, now, and they probably thought I was going to say something really profound, but actually I said to them, I said, you are looking into the eyes of the ones, statistically speaking, who are most likely to murder you. And they're just like, what? And it's like, what a horrible truth. Isn't that a horrible truth? You know, that is the horrible truth of marriage, and that is how low something that should be the most beautiful, celebrated thing, that is how low it has become. That is what the police are seemingly most busy with, is domestic violence and disputes in our communities. And so we need the example of Jesus Christ. You know, it's the reason why is because we are inherently bad at forgiveness. And therefore, we need to pursue forgiveness above contempt. We are to pursue forgiveness for each other, with each other, and that is something that we should be striving for. You know, what we should be doing is we should be spending in our relationship more time finding evidence of God's grace in the life of our spouse than finding fault. It's so easy to find fault, isn't it? You know, even when we, you know what I'm really good at? I am the expert at this. If I do something wrong, if I do something bad, and my wife has to like, hey, you know, what's going on here and why did you do that? I can take anything that I do wrong and turn it around and blame it on her. I have that incredible gift. Guess where I got that from? Sin. That I got it from Satan. Because I am a sinner, and therefore I need to constantly be working on that. I have to, you know, I feel so guilty when I do that, especially when she calls me out on it. It's like, oh, wow, thank you. Thank you for turning that around and putting that on me, you know? And all of a sudden it hits me. It's like, wow, I am acting like my big brother Abraham instead of Adam, rather than my big brother Jesus, who's gone before me, rather than acting like my savior. And so I want to challenge you that we all together as a church work on our marriage relationships. Now, there might be some of you here today and you're like, I would if I had someone, you know, when's that going to happen for me? And I want to challenge you, be patient, trust God. You know, don't worship marriage as an idol. You know, marriage and husbands and wives make terrible gods, terrible idols, okay? But be patient. You know, I trust God in this. Put your sail out there. You know, there's a lot of times where I go out to the lake in hopes, right? I got my kites, my sails for kiteboarding. I head out to the lake, and it looks like there might be wind, and sure enough, it's the best day ever, and I call up my friends, my kiteboarder friends who didn't think it was worth the drive, and I'm like, ha, guess what I got today? I caught some beautiful waves. Beautiful day. You missed out, guys. I want to challenge you, if you're looking for somebody, trust God, put your sails out there. Keep your eyes open. Say, God, what do you got in store for me? And if God's called you to singleness, God has gifted you in that area. All power to you. God has called you to that, and God is going to do that work in you. You know who you are. If God's called you to that, he will give you a settled sense in which this is my calling in life, and I'm okay with this. This is what God has in store for me, and there's a ministry here that I'm called to, and he is going to be giving me the power to do this. But at the other hand, I want to mention, you know, the devil will work in extremes. If he can't work to cause you to sin, he can work to cause you to work in and to go in another stream. Don't fall for the trick of asceticism. You ever hear that? Asceticism? You know, and this seems to be a trend in the world today where people once again are turning back to that old way of saying, I'm going to give up on all pleasure and I'm only going to eat certain kinds of food and I'm going to, you know, do and I'm just going to neglect the body and therefore reach a higher level. And it's just a bunch of garbage. God gave you food to enjoy. He gave you sex to enjoy within the garden of marriage. God has blessed you with that. Enjoy that and don't look at that as being anything negative. God's blessing is on the marriage bed. God's blessing is within marriage. And so kind of those things you want to tag to the end of the message just to put out there because those things are important. And finally, we got a marriage course. October, first Saturday in October. 7 weeks, it's the Alpha Marriage Course. We did a similar course with our newly marrieds. I got a lot of positive feedback on that. They just said it was amazing. We've never done this particular course before at Sweet, so if you've done other courses such as Five Love Languages, Love and Respect, or many of the other ones that we've done in the past, this is nothing to do with any of those. This is one that we have not done at Sweets before. And so I want to encourage you to sign up for that. And so we put that right on your music lyric sheets, a little QR code. You can check out the groups. I think it's under seasonal. And so make sure that you look into that. But let's all stand up together and let's pray. Let's pray together for our marriages, for those marriages that are happening this summer, next summer, for those who have been married for 25 years, 50 years, 100 years, wherever you're at, let's pray that God strengthens our marriages, that as a church family, that we'll encourage each other in our relationships and that we will make sure that we invest in these relationships. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in your corner, working in order to bring you to that place of strength within your marriage relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your living word. I thank you that marriage is to be honored. I thank you, Father, that you have defined marriage, that marriage is to bring us to a place of holiness. I thank you that, Holy Spirit, you are to guide us into the truths in how we are to live out the married life, in how we are to control our desires and direct our desires within this blessing called marriage. And I thank you that you've given us, Lord, the excellent example of your Son. Jesus, you have given us an amazing example of what it means to love, that you had laid down your life for the bride. And I thank you that you would continue to guide and to direct your church, and that we can bring glory to your name, that as we continue in our communities, that the marriages within Sweets Church would be salt and would be light, and that they would shine in the darkness, and that they would give hope to a world that so desperately needs to see that, God, you are who you say you are, and that you can truly do what you say you can do. You are the Savior of the world. And so, Father, I thank you for what you're going to do in the church by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.